We begin this morning a new series of sermons from the Old Testament on the book of Jonah. And we want to read from first the New Testament to see some of the fulfillment and explanation of the things we're looking at in the book of Jonah. We'll read from Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. Jesus, immediately before and even as he's ascending up into heaven from the clouds, has a final commission to give to his church. And then we'll read from the first couple of verses of the book of Jonah. We're on page 816 of your pew Bibles. Jonah, just the first few verses today, where we read the Lord giving a commission also to Jonah. First in the New Testament, where the commission is given to the disciples and to you and I as members of Christ's church. Matthew 28, verse 18, "Then Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, All authority has been given unto me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Amen. And then to the Old Testament, to Jonah, chapter 1, the first three verses. "Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord." Here in reading of God's Word for this morning. Next week we'll look at the rest of chapter 1, Lord willing. Let us pray. Oh, Father, we pray that as we look into some familiar scriptures to us, some precious Bible stories, we know these are not just ancient myths and legends, but this is true history, and we pray that you would reveal its meaning and depth to us and help us to see ourselves in this history, and even more importantly, to see our Lord Jesus here teaching and preaching and directing and leading us. Oh, Father, clear from our minds and hearts the distractions which so easily entangle us during the preaching of your gospel. Clear especially today from our minds fear and spiritual laziness, that we might not only love to hear about the call of the gospel, but that we would love the gospel and the God who has accomplished these things, and acknowledge the responsibility and privilege you've given to us to be a part of spreading that gospel message. In Jesus' name and for his glory we pray. Amen. Well, congregation, you'll find the sermon outline on the last page of the bulletin. Brothers and sisters in Christ, have you ever had trouble knowing God's will for you, for your life? We'd all have to be honest that in many decisions we've had to make or not made, we've wondered, what is God's will? What is God's will for me in this area? Where should I go to college? Who should I marry? Should I take this or that job? There are many things where we wonder, what's God's will? We wish there were some neon sign flashing in the sky that said, this is the thing to do, this is the thing to do, this is the place to go. The problem we have, not knowing everything, right? There's another problem we have, and perhaps it's a bigger problem. And it's a problem not of knowing what God's will is, but the problem we have when we do know God's will. It's a problem of following it. Boys and girls, God's will is very clear. Children, Ephesians 6 verse 4 says, children, obey your parents in the Lord. This is right. Teens, this is very clear. It's not a mystery what God's will is for you. But it's very easy to run away from God's will. And for all of us, it's very easy. God's will in our marriages, in our families, in the workplace, in our callings, in the community, is not nearly as mysterious as we often make it out to be. There are things we do not know, but there is much more we do know. And that which we know is so easy to avoid. Because we're tugged away by the voices of this culture, by the spiritual forces of wickedness, by the sin in our own hearts. So listen up as we look at Jonah, because he also had the same spiritual problem. He knew God until God came to him in our text and told him exactly what Israel was. But he was tugged away and ran away from God's will, from God's presence. In Jonah's case, he chose to stay with tradition instead of following the great commission that God gave to him. Even if staying with tradition meant getting away from it, further away from God, away from the land of promise, away from the temple, away from the place where he knew his a sacrifice was being offered to pay for his sins, he was getting further and further away from God, but still somehow that was better than obeying God. And so we see the theme of our passage, just the first verses we want to look at today, is that Jonah chooses tradition over the Great Commission. In our passage we read about the Lord's commission to him, and then we also read about Jonah's own personal mission, which was a little bit different, quite a bit different than God's commission for him. In verses 1 and 2, we look at the Lord's commission to Jonah. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. And the Lord's commission here is to a particular man, a prophet named Jonah. We don't know very much about Jonah, actually. The book of Jonah is very short. In some Bibles, it's only one or two pages. It's only 48 verses long, and there's only one other verse in the Bible that talks about Jonah. And that's it. And that's found in 2 Kings chapter 14. And because of that verse, we know when Jonah lived. Jonah's ministry was during the reign of King Jeroboam II, the king of Israel. It was a sort of a golden age again of the northern kingdom during the years 783 to 743 B.C. So about the 750s or so, 750 B.C. roughly, give or take a few years. And Jonah was called to go somewhere, to go to Nineveh. Nineveh is the capital city of Assyria, a very mighty nation who would eventually wipe out and destroy and take away the entire northern kingdom of Israel into captivity. But not yet in the days of Jonah. Later, God would send another prophet who would talk about Nineveh, Nahum. But Nahum didn't have to leave Israel. He talked about Nineveh and the judgment coming 100 years later. But he could stay at home, safe, in Israel. But not Jonah. God wanted Jonah to get up and leave. You see, God wanted Jonah to take the word of God away from Israel. Because things were going fine in Israel. Economically, politically, socially, things were great. It was a golden age. Jonah had prophesied about a great day, and a prophecy was coming to pass in the days of King Jeroboam, and yet God's people were still living how they wanted and taking God for granted. So God said, I'm going to send my word away from you to these terribly wicked people in Nineveh, and they are going to repent, and you're going to be jealous at how these uncircumcised Gentiles are coming to faith. And you will return to me. God often works that way, calling the Gentiles in, that the Jews might come back to him. You can read more about that strategy of God in Romans 9 through 11, and we'll see more about that when we get back to Jonah chapter 4 in a few weeks. The Lord commissions to this prophet named Jonah, and he is to go to Nineveh. Now, Nineveh is a mighty city, but it's a very long way from Israel. It's very near what we would say is today Mosul, which is a capital, which is a city probably heard of in the northern section of Iraq. Nineveh is so great that it is said, historical records show that it took 1 million men 8 years to build Nineveh. That's a big building project. It was about 60 miles around the walls of the city. Cities had walls around them in those days for protection. And the city, the walls were so wide that you could run 3 chariots in a race wide. About as wide as this room, perhaps, or as wide as those walls were. The walls were 100 feet high, but that's nothing compared to the 200 feet high towers, 1,500 of them, along the perimeter of the city walls. A gigantic city. Possibly 2 million people living there at this time. Nineveh, a great city. But that's not why God wants Jonah to go there. It is true, it is a great city. But we read in verse 2, God says he is to go there for this reason. Their wickedness has come up before me. Just like in ancient times today, the world has a very puny view of God. Just because we can't see God, we think he can't see us either. That's wrong. God knows exactly what's going on in every corner of the planet, day and night. God sees it all. Again and again, Scripture tells us that God watches what goes on. God told Cain when he murdered his brother that Abel's blood was crying out from the ground. Cain thought, nobody else knows. And God comes to him and says, oh yeah. Before Noah was rescued from the flood, God looked down and saw that all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. Genesis 6, verse 13. And when the saints cried out to God in prayer for relief from the violence and the sexual immorality of Sodom and Gomorrah, we read that God was watching. He was watching. And also with Nineveh, God was watching them. Nineveh, the capital of Assyria, was full of idolatry. They were proud. They said, and read in the book of Zephaniah, another prophecy that refers to Nineveh, they said, I am, and there is no other. They were saying the things that God said about himself. They were saying they were God. And their kings, we read of, boasting of their power and that they were divine. They were ruthless people in warfare. They committed terrible war crimes and atrocities against all the peoples that they captured. God could no longer endure their wickedness. God is enduring a lot, even now, isn't he? For centuries, he's been enduring wickedness. But there are times when God decides, I cannot endure it any longer, and he has to send Jonah down as his messenger to announce a pure and just judgment upon Nineveh, unless they should repent. So Jonah is told in verse 2, cry out against this city. Well, you and I today live very much in a modern Nineveh. The world around us and our culture is full of wickedness, pride, idolatry. And people who love the truth in this culture are viewed as enemies of peace and justice. If you and I love life, especially the life of children even before they are born, we have now been declared as potential terrorists, according to the Department of Homeland Security. I am a terrorist now, potentially. And you are too, because you love life. Isn't that sad? We are an enemy of the state because we are friends of God and love humanity. If you love peace and order, and godly marriage, you are an intolerant bigot. Our Christian friend in California, who supported, even with as small a gift as $100, the resolution Proposition 8 that was passed in November's elections, which defined marriage in a correct way as between one man and one woman. Now they are being threatened because donations are on public record in California, and people are looking these up, and they're threatening people with obscene calls. Businesses are being boycotted. Homes are being vandalized in this country right now, your Christian brothers and sisters. This is not okay. We need to cry out against this violence and selfishness and pride in our culture, just like Jonah was to do in ancient Nineveh. Now, Jonah could take courage that he could do that. He could obey God's commission. Because Jonah, after all, is not the one doing the judging. God is. We are simply announcing what God has already said. We are the messengers. It doesn't matter if the people around us love God or not. We are the messengers. They have to deal with God, the one who is so angry because of the stench of their sin that has come up to heaven to his nostrils, and he must deal with it. And they have to get right with God. We are simply the messengers of God. You see, John had to remember, just like you and I, that whenever God calls us to do something, there's never a reason we have to give in to sin and give up on God's way and follow our way. There's never a reason we have to do that. It's never inevitable that I must sin. Oh, well, it's hard. Most young people wouldn't do this, or most folks wouldn't make that decision anyway, so I guess it's okay that I sinned or that I let this go or that go in my life. God tells Jonah ahead of time, I know Nineveh's a great city, and I know about its wickedness. I know that it seems that if you walk in and start teaching against it, they're going to kill you. I know that. Go and cry out against it. If God knows that, and God is the Almighty God, and he has the power to create me, he also has the power to protect me and preserve me as I follow him and his will wherever I go. God will be with Jonah. God is protecting Jonah not only from the Ninevites, but mostly in the book of Jonah, God is protecting Jonah from himself and from his own sin. For Jonah goes off, he gets in the great storm, he gets thrown overboard, and God protects him, sending this great fish to swallow him. God protects him again and again in this book from himself and his own sin. And God is the same towards you and I. John Calvin comments that Jonah should have had courage to obey here. Because when God says he knows what Jonah's up against and still gives him the commission, it is as if God said to Jonah, remember who I am. Be content with my authority. I have all my divine resources ready to give. When anything stands in your way, rely on my power and do what I command you. Well, how do you and I, as the average church member, apply Jonah's call to preach to Nineveh? We don't go to modern-day Nineveh today. We're not prophets. None of us are prophets in the way that Jonah was a prophet. But we remember what we read in the New Testament as the fulfillment of all these commissions, of all these Old Testament prophets, the great commission which Jesus gave to the church in Matthew 28:18-20, to go to make disciples of all nations, people in our pews and people who are not in our pews, to go out and teach them to observe all that God has commanded. I'll give you a couple of pointers from the scriptures as to where you and I can apply this. For one, we are to pray for the work of God's people, for the missions and for the missionaries. Pray for them to know who they are and what they're up to. Do you know anything about the missionaries that we support? And the home missions and the foreign missions. Do you read those things? Do we find out that information? Do we need to do a better job of letting you know that information? Secondly, we need to provide financial support for the mission of the gospel. In other words, don't run from this responsibility as Jonah did. Don't run away from it, but run with the missionaries into the mission field. You and I may not be able to go to Nineveh or to Africa and preach the gospel, but those who do can't go there without us. Without our prayers, our encouragement, and our financial support, they will never be able to go there. We are together in this endeavor as God's people following this commission. And number three, have a real hope for gospel success. Hope for gospel success. There are souls that must be won in places like Nineveh. There are souls that will be won. Read in the end of Jonah that many people converted to Christ and followed him. For a time at least, perhaps their children did not, but in that generation they did, even that wicked city. There are terrible places of sin and misery in this world that must be preached against, and God will bring his sovereign purposes to pass. It may seem impossible to us, but with God, all things are possible, and when we follow his will, we know his will be done, and he will bless us. Fourthly, perhaps most difficult, that in the conversations you and I have, we are to remember the Great Commission. The conversations with other people, people whom God has laid upon your heart, you know who they are. People whom you're concerned about, whom you worry about, their soul and their walk with the Lord. You know something's not right. But what are you going to do about it? The Lord's will is clear to you. Will you run from that? Or will you run with God? Sacrifice of yourself. Sacrifice your traditional way of talking to that person, of your habits, and serve your Savior and show your real love and concern for that other person, for your neighbor. Jonah knew the Lord's commission. It was clear. But we see, secondly, in our text, that Jonah had a different mission in mind. A mission to run. A mission to run. This wasn't the first time somebody tried to run and hide from God. The Bible opens almost in the very beginning with that story, doesn't it? Adam and Eve, after they had sinned, trying to hide from God in the bushes, in the garden. Moses tells God, please send someone else, anybody else, to go to Pharaoh, but not me. I don't know how to talk. Elijah, another prophet, ran from God and hid in a cave, saying, woe is me, nobody believes in God, I'm the only one left. And now we read about Jonah running to Tarshish. Now, most of us have never been to Tarshish, or Nineveh for that matter. But if you're sitting in Israel, and you look at a map, Nineveh is to the east, and Tarshish is not to the east. It's to the west. Tarshish is so far to the west that it would be like today if I were to say, if God were to give us a commission, go to downtown Milwaukee or downtown Chicago, and you say, okay, I'm getting the first plane to China. That's what he did. To the end of the world as he knew it in those days. As far away as possible. It wasn't necessarily going to be easier in Tarshish, just not what God had wanted him to do. And that's what matters. Because he didn't want to do what God wanted him to do. And so he goes down to the port city there in Joppa, and, oh, look, there's a boat. Just happens to be going to Tarshish. And look, I got enough money in my pocket. Oh, well, what happens, happens. God's in control. I guess this is God's will for me, isn't it? You see, we dare not interpret God's will based on the things that happen and the events in our life. We interpret God's will by his word to us, or else we will be led astray. And so he runs. But where did he run? Where did he run? He doesn't really run to Tarshish. We never get there, we know that. We don't know how far he actually got out under the water before the storm came. What we do know is that he really didn't care where Tarshish was, either. Because verse 3 tells us two times where he was really running. Did you see that? Look at verse 3 again. It says, Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. And then in the end of the verse, it says, he meant to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Where was Jonah running? Anywhere God wasn't. He was running away from the Lord. He wasn't running from a wicked city named Nineveh that he was afraid of. In fact, we know as we'll look in a few moments. He wasn't afraid at all. It doesn't tell us that's why he ran at all. There's a completely different reason why he ran. He's running from the presence of the Lord. Now, what does that mean, the presence of the Lord? Is the presence of the Lord talking about a specific location on the map? Or is the presence of the Lord speaking rather about a place, not of location, but of communication? A place where God's presence fills you, a place where you hear a message from God. And so if you run away from the presence of the Lord, it's not that, oh, I was in Israel and now I'm outside Israel, and God's not outside Israel, so I'm safe. But he runs away from wherever God's talking. He runs to where God's word isn't. He runs to where there are no Bibles, and he forgets he even ever read one. Away from the presence of the Lord. That's what it means. It's not about geography. It's not about a place where you have communication with God or you don't. Adam and Eve hid themselves from the presence of the Lord in the garden, the scripture says. They didn't want to be near him as he was going to talk to them. They didn't want to admit their sin and their guilt. Cain, after he killed Abel, was banished from the wilderness and went away from God's presence, where God would no longer communicate with him. Satan, we read in the book of Job, leaves the throne room of God's presence to go away from God and commit his violence against Job and his family. The presence of the Lord is a phrase used in Scripture to talk about not geography, but communication with God. Because, after all, Jonah is a prophet. And he knows, just like you and I, God's everywhere. You can't really get away from God. Psalm 139, verse 7. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go into heaven above, you're there. If I go down to the grave, you're still there. There's nowhere I can go where God isn't. It's a wonderful truth. It's also a scary truth because you cannot hide from God. But we still try. He tries to put God out of his mind. He even goes on the boat and forgets he's a prophet and decides to fall asleep. He's not going to try and evangelize the folks in Tarshish. He's done. He's done with God. He's done with his mission as God's prophet. Jonah's commission from God was not to run away from him, but to be a vessel who would bring God's presence to Nineveh, who would bring a word, a message from God, to a place that didn't have a message from God. And here he does the exact opposite. He runs away from the opportunity to bring a message to Nineveh, and he even runs away from the message himself. See, there's an important application for us here, isn't there? That the person who's received grace from God lives by that grace, and then gives that grace out to others. It is when we don't really know what we're saved from that we don't really care to tell others how to be saved. It is when we don't really understand how we need grace that we don't really impress upon others that they also need grace.
and we walk away from the Lord.
Jonah's disobedience is a big deal. It's a big deal for the sake of the souls who are lost in Nineveh. He's not going there now. How will they be saved? It's a big deal for Jonah because he is now not living honestly and right before God. And it's a big deal for the sailors who get in that boat with him when the storm comes. And they almost die. If it weren't for God's grace. It's a big deal whether or not you obey or disobey. Whether you follow the Lord's will or run from it. It's a big deal for you and everyone in the world around you. There's no little sin in any little corner of your life. It's just your own to deal with. It's a big deal. The Apostle Paul says, "Woe is me if I do not preach the gospel." Jesus said in Luke 9, verse 62, "No one having put his hand to the plow and then looks back and stops is fit for the kingdom of God." Jonah is now no longer fit as a prophet of God. So everything else you read in the book of Jonah after verse 3, realize Jonah has disqualified himself from being a prophet. So if he continues as a prophet, it can't be because of anything in him that he's done. It has to be only because of the result of God's kindness, patience, and grace, even to a running prophet. To run from God's word, the things we read in the Bible and we hear taught to us and that we've learned, is to run from God's presence. To ignore what God says or to say, "I don't know what's really in the Bible," and to fail to use your brains and your body and your mind to learn what's in God's Bible, is to make yourself unfit to be called a child of God. It is to do what Jonah did and to run. To run from the presence of Jesus. Are you running from Jesus today? Is it possible that even while you're sitting in His presence in His sanctuary, in your mind and in your heart, you're running from God right now? It is certainly possible. This week, did you run to Tarshish instead of running to Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith? Was there some decision that you made that by making that decision you ran away from the Lord's will? Was there some conversation that you had that by having that conversation or the way you went about yourself in that conversation you were running away? Is there some thought that you had somewhere you let your eyes wander by which you were running away from the Lord? His will. Is there some attitude that you've been allowing to brew in your mind and fester that is creating a whole minefield in your heart? And yet you continue on that path that seems right to you, since you think at least it'll make you happy, instead of following the hard and narrow way of God's road and His commission on your life? You ran. I ran. We've run away from God. Like Jonah, we desperately need God's grace today for running from Him. Jonah knew his commission, but he had a different mission. He ran. Why? Why did Jonah run? We see the answer for why he ran, not in our text, in the verses we read, but we do find it in the book of Jonah. We read in the end of Jonah. Jonah explains in Jonah 4, verse 1 and 2. After Nineveh repents, and we'll look again at this in a few weeks, Jonah's angry that he was successful. Imagine that. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he became angry. And so he prayed to the Lord and said, "Oh, Lord, wasn't this what I said when I was still in my country? Therefore I fled previously to Tarshish. For I know that you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm. I just knew you would forgive these people. How dare you, God?" And that's why I didn't want to go. They can't be forgiven. I don't want them to be forgiven. This is Jonah. That's why he ran. Well, we should be careful not to be too hard on Jonah. After all, this was a very strange commission from the Lord. Nearly every other prophet had always been called only to live and go to Israel or Judah, to the people of God. They were very rarely called to even leave the borders of Israel, and certainly not to get up and leave and give a special message to someone outside. At this point, you see, Jesus' great commission hadn't come. We're in the Old Testament. If the Gentiles wanted to be saved, they had to come into Israel and be saved. The church didn't leave and go out to them at this point. It was part of God's plan for this time in history. And so Jonah stuck with what was familiar to him, with the tradition, with the ways around him, and he said, I want these things. I'm not going to leave what I know. If somebody else wants to be saved, let them come in. I'm not going out to them. No way. Forget this commission. I'm happy with the tradition. That was Jonah's heart. Jonah's running from God provides us another great example of why we need Jesus to come in the New Testament. A great prophet like Jesus. The mission to the Jews and the Gentiles, and all of us here today are Gentiles, could only have been accomplished in Christ, not in Jonah. Jonah was called to offer Christ's hope of salvation to these wicked folks in Nineveh. And that international mission was consistent with God's original covenant with Abraham in Genesis 12, verses 3 and following, where he said that Abraham was to be a father of many nations, and in Abraham's seed all the nations of the earth would be blessed. But Jonah ran anyway. And just compare Jonah to Jesus for a second. Jesus was sent to a people far away from his home in heaven. A people who were very wicked and ungodly. But he didn't run the other way. Jesus said in John 6, verse 38, I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. He prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, not my will, but thine be done. He fulfilled the Lord's commission on his life. Jesus didn't run, so that there'd be hope for runners like you and me. See, Jonah's problem was that he didn't share the heart of God. That's the reason, the bottom line problem. He didn't share God's sensitivity to sin. Jonah denied that God is holy, and that humans are called to be holy too. Jonah thought, it's okay if the Ninevites live how they want. God will take care of it in the end and judge them. You know, there's a sense in which the church ought to be the saddest group of people on the earth because we know about sin and misery. And it breaks our heart to see others living in sin and misery. And we know the only hope for them. And yet, like Jonah, we're so hardened, we're so used to the sin around us. We hear the foul language, we see the foul advertisements, listen to the foul music, we boil over in anger and bitterness ourselves, and all these things are acceptable to the world around us, and we think little of them. We are called to cry against sin instead of participate in it by our silence or action. But there's a second way Jonah didn't share God's heart. He didn't share God's commitment to his kingdom plan. You see, being saved is more than being forgiven. Being saved brings you to a place of service. You're bought with a price. We belong not to ourselves, but to Jesus. He has a great plan for our life, and he says, follow me and my will. And then lastly, we see that Jonah didn't share God's heart of grace. Is there a community, an ethnic group, that you would rather see judged than forgiven? Is it Hispanic? The Hmong, the Chinese, the North Koreans, you pick. Or some individual that you know about that you've always had trouble with, that if it were up to you, you'd much rather see God strike them with lightning than actually forgive them and have to sit in a pew next to them and call them a brother or sister in Christ. Isn't it amazing that Christianity can degenerate into judgmentalism and self-righteousness? That we can say, God can't give grace to this or that person. I won't allow it. I'm not going to take part in it. That's what Jonah does. So the gospel is this. Nothing in my hands I bring. Simply to Christ's cross I cling. And that means everybody's qualified to hear the gospel. Because all of us are sinners. It doesn't matter what our finances are, what our skin color is, what our gender is, what our intellectual ability is. We're all equal candidates for the family of God. We need God's grace. The only condition has been met by Christ Himself in His perfect life and death. Receive Him in faith, and you know you're in His family. And so which heart do you have this morning? The heart of Jonah, the running prophet, or the heart of God? A God of compassion on filthy, undeserving sinners. It is much more comfortable to stick to the tradition. We love to know people are doing evangelism as long as it's not us. But when we learn God is a God of grace and He intends to use us as His tools to tell and show others and live grace out in front of others, well, then we're called to answer that question. Should I stay where I am, or should I go and follow the Lord's will? Which is it for you today? Should I stay or should I go? Which answer do you give? Let's stand and pray. Oh Father, we thank You that You have not sent unto us a prophet like Jonah who has run and who has left us apart from any hope of salvation, away from Your presence. But You have sent unto us that great prophet, the Lord Jesus, who has clearly shown to us the way of salvation, who has called us to repentance by showing us the law and how we do not measure up, and also shown us the sweet compassion of Him who kept that law for us, that we might have eternal life. Give us the courage, dear Lord, not to reject Your offer of salvation, but give us the faith to willingly accept it, to believe in You and follow You. And, O Lord, when it seems so difficult to follow Your will, when it seems that to bear our cross and follow Jesus is bitter and hard, may we never stop obeying You, but present ourselves unto Thee as a living and willing sacrifice. Help us to overcome all the dangers in this world until at the end we shall join You in Your heavenly kingdom. Through the guidance of Christ, Your Son, He taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.